are split and saints are called away. Most of all, I want to be among that number, the bride of Christ, set apart in white array. Most of all, I want to look upon the Master and sing praises when at last the battle's won. I want to know I've run the race, hear Jesus say I've kept the faith, and most of all, I want to hear Him say, well done. Everything down here will dim and lose its value when compared with all the glory we'll behold. But most of all, just to look upon the Savior will make it heaven if there were no streets of gold. Most of all, I want to look upon the Master and sing praises when at last the battle. Jesus say I've kept the faith, and most of all, I want to hear Him say, well done. I want to know I've run the race, hear Jesus say I've kept the faith, and most of all, I want to hear Him say, well done.
He was in the Spirit. Didn't say that he wasn't also bursting some rocks, because they probably didn't recognize the Sabbath and wouldn't allow him to make a break. Or maybe they did. Who knows? But under any circumstance, on the Lord's Day, he was in the Spirit. He wasn't at Walmart. He wasn't at Costco. He wasn't at Best Buy. He wasn't at Sam's. He was in the Lord's house. Amen. Somebody help me. Are you listening to me? All right, let's turn in our Bible, the book of Hebrews 9. I hope you have that text. If you have, would you say amen? The book of Hebrews 9, 24. I'm preaching this morning. Wonderful subject. Jesus is coming for those passionate for Him. Jesus is coming for those passionate for Him. I thought when the Holy Ghost spoke that to me, that had to be the best definition of somebody ready for the rapture that you could find anywhere in study. It really is. Jesus is coming for those who are passionate for Him. Now, if you just want to get out of this mess we're in, this worldly situation, you're not ready for the rapture just to get out of the mess. You're not ready for the rapture just because you can't pay your debts and you want to go to heaven where you won't have any debts to pay. You don't go in the rapture for any reason but because of your relationship with Jesus Christ. How many of you know that? Because of your relationship with Jesus Christ. All right, let's hear the word. I'll read to you from the book of Hebrews chapter 9 verse 24. For Christ is not entered into the holy place made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Not yet that he should offer himself often, as the high priest entered into the holy place every year with blood of others. For then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world. But now, once in the end of the world, hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. Do you understand? He only came one time to die. And that says it so clearly, so very clearly, so very to the end of the world, that he might appear to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after that the judgment. So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many. So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many. And unto them that look for him. Would you read that with me? Unto them that look for him. Is anybody reading with me? For unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time. He came one time to die. The second time without sin unto salvation. What a truth. Unto them that look for him. Unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. Unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. I want you to take those words home with you. Unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. Father, if ever I have longed to preach in such a fashion that men will turn to Christ, that the believers will baptize themselves in surrender and passionate longing and yearning after him, this hour demands it, Father, and my heart cries out for it. Make us so passionate for the Lord. Make us so passionate for Jesus that we can truly be ready when he comes. You may be seated. So good to see every one of you here on this special Lord's Day, right in the middle of this season that the world sees as holiday season. But we see only as opportunity to maybe be a little freer from our jobs and give a special time to our family. But most of all, to praise and magnify our God, our Lord. Oh, what a joy. Now, I want to preach this morning, and God's going to help me. I believe that. I'm depending utterly on the Holy Ghost. But I want to preach about the passionate love for Jesus that beyond any question will prepare you for the coming of the Lord, and to be ready to go. The passionate love for Jesus. Now, as I dug into this subject, and my mind trying to trace its way all through the Bible, over and over again, thinking about what has been the passion of men in the Scripture through the centuries, from the book of Genesis all the way to the book of Revelation, from the stories of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, from the stories of the prophets like Jeremiah, Isaiah, and Daniel, right on into the New Testament, for the great leaders of the early church, and then for those great men and women who've lived since the early church passed on. What has been the passion? What has been the thing that has occupied and gripped the hearts of the true people? What has been the thing that's occupied and gripped the presence of a true church, a fundamental, Bible-believing, full gospel church? What has been the passion that's filled such a church? And I want to tell you what it's been. It's been a passion for Jesus Christ. It's been a love for Christ that consumes people. A love for Christ that transforms people's lives. A love for Christ that sends them into places where there's no message to carry the message. I don't think there's anything that you can find in the Bible that's more evident than the passion of the people who make up the Bible for Christ and for the kingdom and for the Lord Jesus Christ and his love. And I want to tell you, there's a lot more passion for Christ in the Old Testament than we've ever discovered. There's a lot more passion in that Old Testament for Christ than we've ever discovered. And it really has got a hold of me this week. How much Isaiah, how much Moses, how much David, and others in the Bible looked for Jesus. They were caught up in Jesus. Just this morning, I was taken to the book of Hebrews, to the 11th chapter and to the 27th verse of the 11th chapter of Hebrews. And I memorized that verse this morning, although I already knew it. I didn't have the location in my mind, and I hadn't thought of it for some time. But the Bible said that Moses forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. Now notice that. He forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. Now, how do you see him who is invisible? I'll tell you how. You see him in faith. You see him in confidence of the revelations of Holy Scripture. You see him in assurance as you study the Bible, and he shows up on page after page where you've never seen him before. And this is what Moses endured. He escaped Egypt. He left the Pharaoh. He wasn't afraid of the Pharaoh's army because he endured as seeing him who is invisible. And I thought, what a picture of a man who had his eyes on Christ. A man who had his eyes on Christ. And you study a little bit about Moses, and he was a type of Christ. He was so like Christ in many ways that the Bible came to make him a type of Christ. And we see in him the same kind of consecration and devotion and awareness of God and his grace that we certainly enjoy in Jesus Christ himself. And so as I've studied, I've discovered that the Old Testament had a passion for Jesus. It was a marvelous passion. Let me take you back to Isaiah, if I might. If you do not mind turning in your scripture, go to Isaiah chapter 9. This is a statesman prophet. This old prophet was one great man of God. And he's noted in church history. He's noted in the theological circles of seminaries and where people study the word of God as being one of the greatest. And listen to what he said in Isaiah chapter 9 verse 6. For unto us a child is born. Unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Now, how could a man like Isaiah, who'd never seen anything about a manger, who'd never seen anything that we may remember in the revelations of Christ as we know it in our New Testament, and he'd seen none of that, and yet Isaiah had such a passion after Christ, and in his longing, in his revelations, and in his studies, in his seeking of God, he had come to have this vision of the Lord and the coming Christ, and he spoke of him, you're a child is born, a son is given, but he doesn't leave it in the manger. He doesn't leave it in the stable where Jesus was born. He takes it right on to the government shall be upon his shoulders, and he speaks of him with terms like Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Anybody think that Isaiah was looking at the Christ? Anybody can see the passion with which he had for this one whom he only knew in prophecy? He only knew by revelation. He only knew by the great hand of God upon him. Oh, hallelujah. Hallelujah. You can know him in the same way. Did you know that? You can know him more than just in the words of the gospel. You can know him in more than just the beautiful picture of him in the epistles of the early writers. You can even know him even more than in the book of Revelation chapter 1 when John the Revelator saw him. Because in the spirit realm, if you walk with God and passionate and are passionate after God, you can see him and know him, the great Christ and the great Lord. Put your hand up if you agree with me, and if you're hungry for him. Are you really hungry for him? Are you really hungry for him? Oh, what a Savior. But I love those terms, Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. But he goes on. of the increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end. Upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, to order it and establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth, even forever, the zeal of the Lord will perform this. Wow. Hallelujah. He had a passion. Had a passion for Jesus. Had a passion for Jesus. And I just told you of Moses and the passion that Moses had for Jesus. And it was wonderful. He saw him as the invisible one. Having been raised in Egypt, you could not have been more academically at the top of the student list. You could not have earned greater degrees in the learning of Egypt. You could not have been more suited for government and some big order of running this great government in Egypt than Moses was, but yet he looked beyond all of that and choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. Hallelujah. That precedes that verse that says he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he saw him who is invisible. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Now, are you hearing me this morning? Have anybody here got such a passion for Christ that it has consumed you? Go to the book of Acts and look at what Peter said, quoting here about David. It says verse 26 of Acts chapter 2. For David speaking concerning him. For David, this is King David, speaking concerning him. Now listen. I foresaw the Lord always before my face. I foresaw the Lord always before my face. Now, we're still in the Old Testament. We're looking at men in the Old Testament before Christ was even born. But they had a revelation of him. They had a passion after him. They knew there was a Messiah coming. They knew there was going to be a child born. And they tell us that the women of Israel, still today, not knowing that Jesus has already come, many women in Israel will passionately pray that they might be the mother of the Messiah, to be born without a father but by the Holy Ghost. But they don't realize he's already come and been born of a virgin. Hallelujah. But here's David, and David is far many years prior, something like 900 years prior to the birth of Christ. He said, I foresaw the Lord always before my face. Why was David a man after God's own heart? I'll tell you why. Had a passion for the one who had not yet appeared. Had a passion for the one not yet born. Had a passion for the one not yet walking the shores of Galilee and performing miracles throughout Israel and the land of Jerusalem. Not yet having been seen, not yet having been born in a manger, but in the prophecy of God's word, in the prophetic voice, in the prophetic future, they knew it was going to happen. Did you know that people who live in the prophetic word and really live there are the happiest people on the face of this earth? Did you know that? The happiest people on the face of this earth are those old-fashioned Christians who live in the prophecy of the Bible. I know the reason. All through these years, I have been able to rejoice in the face of every possible assault of the devil. And I've had them by the bukus. I've had them one after the other through the years. But I've never allowed my joy to diminish. I've never allowed my happiness to fall away. I've never quit shouting and praising the Lord. I've had people say to me, you make me so angry because you will not be gloomy. You will not be sad. You will not be negative. You keep on appraising God. Somebody help me this morning. I know him who is invisible to us even today, but he's real. Hallelujah. He's real. I said he's real. If you know he's real, get your hand up out of your pocket, will you? Hallelujah. We're in the house of the Lord. We're in the place of his glory. We're in the place of his honor. And all through that Old Testament, these beautiful saints of God, I only named three. Moses, Isaiah, and David. Oh, but what a picture. They are indeed. Hallelujah. But let's go a little further. You see, you got the Old Testament. We're talking about a passion for Jesus. Fill in the Bible. Trying to show you that all through the Bible, men and women who really knew God, they had a passion for the Christ. They had a passion for the Messiah. They had a passion for the revelation of the Lord. Well, let's go to the book of Luke. Let's just take a moment. I mentioned these two on Thursday morning at the Christmas Day service, and it got a hold of me. And I've not been able to forget about these two people all this week since Thursday. I have just lived, and I don't know how many times I've read these scriptures in Luke 2 this week, but they thrill me every time. Go to Luke 2 and verse 25. Luke 2, verse 25. Now, Jesus had just been born. He's a baby in Mary's hands. They brought him after so many days to do the sacrificial things for his birth. I think it's 14 days, and I'm not really certain of that. I guess I should have really researched that to make sure. But they brought him. He was just a baby, just a very little suckling baby in mother's arms. And here comes Simeon. Notice verse 25, Luke 2. And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And the same man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel. Waiting for the consolation of Israel. Now you know what that word consolation stands for, don't you? You know what it means that he was waiting for the consolation of Israel. He was waiting for the Christ. He was waiting for the Messiah. He was waiting for the one that the prophets had spoken of. And everybody had some awareness of the future appearing of this blessed one, this Christ. Oh, they was looking for a man with great political abilities. They was looking for a man riding on a great white horse. They was waiting for a man who would come in military might and throw off the Roman governments and set up a government in Israel, in Jerusalem, and fulfill the great scripture about the millennial reign. They didn't understand that there would be a break between his coming and the day of the millennial reign called the church age. And we're living in that church age. But they didn't understand that. They were just looking for the consolation of Israel. And this man was full of God. He was devout. He was just. And the Bible said, and the Holy Ghost was upon him. And this was before Pentecost, you understand. This was before Pentecost, you understand. This was an Old Testament kind of baptism in the Holy Ghost that this man Simeon had. And in this great devout life, he was looking for the consolation of Israel. He had his eyes on the King to come, the passionate one. Hallelujah. And he was passionate. He was so passionate about it that he came in the Holy Ghost. And it was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord of the Lord's Christ. I mean, Simeon had a revelation from God. You will not die until you've seen him, the Lord's Christ. Don't you like those words, the Lord's Christ? That's the Father's Son, the Lord's Christ, the Father's Messiah, the Father's Christ, the Father's Anointed One. That was pretty much the language of the Old Testament, was the Anointed One. The Anointed One of the Lord. David used that in Psalms 2. The Anointed of the Lord. And how the world would hate him. How the world would despise this Anointing of the Lord. The Anointed One of the Lord. Well, here he is. And Simeon was waiting for him. And watching for him. And he came by the Spirit into the temple. The Holy Ghost brought him to the temple. I mean, he was somewhere in his little place of abode, maybe a big pretty home, or maybe just a little cottage-like. But somehow that very day, the Holy Ghost got a hold of him and brought him to the temple at exactly the right time. How many knows when the Holy Ghost talks, it's exactly the right time? How many knows when you hear from him, it's always the exact time? Right time. And the Holy Ghost brought Simeon into the church, into the temple of God, and he took him up in his arms and blessed him and said, Lord, now let it thy servant depart in peace according to thine word, for mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people, a light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of thy people Israel. Hallelujah. I don't know about you. I don't know what you see in that, but I've been so excited all week looking at that. Teresa told me how she used to teach it in her Becca curriculum in the Christian school here. And this was part of the curriculum. And she spoke of how, and I've been wanting to read that, but hadn't got to it. But I want to tell you something. It's beautiful to see this blessed old man who knew the King was coming. And he was so passionate about it that he's been waiting and waiting. And even had a word from the Lord that he would live until he came. Hallelujah. Oh, Christ. Granted, I thought maybe the Lord would tell me that I was going to live till he comes back again. But then I decided, no, that's probably not for me. Hallelujah. But I'm telling you, he's coming. Somebody hear me. He's a coming. Well, go to, stay in that chapter and go over to verse 36. And you'll find a similar story that's just as beautiful. And there was one Anna, a prophetess, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. She was of a great age, and had lived with her husband 7 years from her virginity. And she was a widow of about 84 years. Now, if she was a widow for that many years, that meant she lived until she got married. She was married 7 years. Her husband died, and now she's been a widow 84 years. So about the least you can get out of that is that she is 100 to 105, 110 years of age. And she's a godly woman. And she lives for one thing. Now listen to me. She lives for one thing. She's not looking for another husband. She's not looking for anything that the world has to offer. She's looking only for Jesus. And she was a widow all these years, and the Bible said, which departed not from the temple, but served God with fasting and prayer night and day. When I get to reading a story like this, I tend to want to get inside the story. And I tend to want to see something there. And here I'm thinking of those priests who were in charge of the temple activities. And I think of all the things that must have been going on around that temple every day. And here was this little old frail woman who very likely was quite poor, had enough to eat, I'm sure, but she was quite poor. And every day, and the Bible says day and night, every night and day, she's around there, and they're having to find a way to skirt around her, to leave her doing what she's doing, and all she's doing is waiting for the Christ to come. Hallelujah. She's looking for Jesus. She's so passionate about Jesus coming that she can literally fast and pray day and night. Now, no, that doesn't mean she fasted every day, because she could not have lived that many years fasting. You can only make 40 days and it's all over, you know. But she'd been there fasting and praying and seeking God. And I just imagine the feeling those old priests had. You know, most of them was unbelievers anyway. They rejected Christ when he came, but she was looking for him. Hallelujah. She was expecting him. There was no doubt in her mind. She was a widow of about 84 years. And she coming in that instant. I mean, she didn't come a minute late. And she didn't come in early and wait over in the corner for things to occur properly. She came in that instant and gave thanks likewise unto the Lord, and spake of him to all that looked for redemption in Jerusalem. Hallelujah. She spake unto them, all of them that looked for redemption in Jerusalem. It sounded like some of the folks there wasn't looking for redemption in Jerusalem, don't it? But she was a believer who was talking to the believers. You know what? I'm involved right now in trying to create a text ministry and try to find as many people as I can to text about church on Sunday and give them the sermon. Yesterday, I had a very successful day. I had 3 people who asked me to leave them alone. So I knew I was making real headway. I was getting on somebody's one last nerve they've got before they pass on over to the other side. And so they asked me to leave them alone. And I will. I'll be honorable to them and treat them right. I want to tell you something. We live in that day. We live in that day right now when most people don't even believe Jesus is coming. How many of you believe he could come any minute? Raise your hand way up high. I want to see it way up as high as you can get it. Now, come on, I want to see your hand up high. You really believe that Jesus could come any minute. Well, some of you don't believe it, and I can understand you're not ready, and you're trying to make like you don't believe it. But I want to tell you something, friend. He's coming any moment. And I'm still right here. You know, I'm in the Old Testament, and then I'm in the Intertestament period. You know, that Intertestament period is a beautiful time. From the time of the prophet John the Baptist stepping on the scene until finally the day of Pentecost occurs, we would call that the inter-church period. And here are two witnesses in the inter-church period. There hadn't been a prophecy given in Jerusalem, we are told, in 400 years. Now listen to me. I want you to hear what Brother Chambers is saying. There had not been a prophecy given in Jerusalem in 400 years. But here was a man, old in age, who knew he was coming. He hadn't heard from a prophet, but he'd heard from the Lord. Here was a woman who had not heard from a prophet, hadn't been a man of God come through town, a great woman of God come by and give her some encouragement. She was just listening to the Lord and looking for the Messiah. She was passionate. I mean, both of these were so passionate that nothing else made any difference. And let me tell you how you'll know when you're ready for the rapture, when you're so passionate for Jesus that nothing else makes any difference. When you're so passionate for the King and for the Lord that nothing else moves you and nothing else troubles you. You're just looking for Jesus any moment, any moment, any moment. Now let's move to the full New Testament and see the people in that New Testament. Did you understand? I hope you do. I think you know it. That the New Testament is absolutely saturated with an expectancy of Christ to return. They wasn't looking for him in 2015. They was looking for him in 33 and 34 and 35 and 36 A.D. I'm talking about year, 2 years, 3 years, 4 years after Jesus was crucified and resurrected. They was expecting him in their lifetime. In fact, when one of the saints would die, they'd have to encourage the other saints, don't be all disturbed because one of your brothers or sisters has died. They'll be resurrected before you get resurrected when the Lord comes. Hallelujah. They were looking for him. They was expecting him. They was living for nothing else. We live in a church age that's living for anything and everything you can imagine. I mean, everything and all kinds of things are on their heart. Go with me to Philippians, will you? Go with me to Philippians. Let's see how Paul felt about this great matter. What was Paul thinking? Man, here is a man. How many of you know Apostle Paul could speak five languages? He was a man of such intelligence, and he was so wise. He was a man of such accomplished academics. He was a man that literally was a leader of all Israel. I mean, they was expecting him to probably be the next high priest. He was on his way to the top of the list. Very close, even at this time. Because the priests give him authority to go among all the synagogues of that area, that country. And he was doing everything he could to put out the name of Jesus. And he was very capable. I mean, the whole church was in turmoil. Many were dying. Many was in prison. Many were forsaken in the faith and going back to Judaism because of the fear of this man named Saul of Tarsus. But suddenly, he sees the light from heaven about the brightness of the noonday sun smitten on his face in the dust. He cries out, "Who is this? Who's talking to me?" And the Lord spoke and said, "It's Jesus whom thou persecutest." And then he says, "Lord, what would thou hast me to do?" Hallelujah. And this great man, Apostle Paul, becomes a servant of the Lord. I like what he says in Philippians, "But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ." What things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Oh, what a godly man. What a man of beauty. I mean, whatever he would have got if he lived in our day and he'd got a new car, he'd said nothing to that car. I'm looking for Jesus to come. If he had an increase of salary, I don't care about that salary increase. I'm looking for Jesus to come. And he was in constant contact with the Lord. And he said, "I counted all of these things of the world but loss. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus." For the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whom I've suffered the loss of everything. He says all things. And to count them but done that I might win Christ. You are too quiet for me this morning. Am I boring to anybody? If I'm boring, raise your hand. Come on, I want to do something about it. How many of you know he's coming? How many of you know he's coming any minute? Come on, you know he's coming. How many of you are passionate about his coming? How many of you are passionate to be ready when he comes? Nothing else really makes any difference with me. I'm here to tell you, I've reached the point that money don't mean a hill of beans to me. I've reached the point, if I've got a little okay, if I haven't got any, it doesn't matter to me. I'm honestly telling you that this world means nothing to me any longer. It's always meant little, but now it means nothing, because I'm looking for the King that split the eastern sky. I'm looking for the glory of the Lord's appearing. Any moment he's a coming. Any moment he's a coming. And Paul said, all things but lost that I may find him. All things but lost that I may know him. And he goes further, that I may know him, the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his suffering, being made conformable unto his death. Now listen, if by any means I might obtain unto the resurrection of the dead. What was he talking about there? If by any means I might obtain unto the resurrection of the dead. Hallelujah. Would you just worship God with me a moment? Apostle Paul said, all of these things I count them as nothing, if by any means I might obtain unto the resurrection of the dead. All that really matters is to get ready for that blessed coming of the Lord, when the dead in Christ shall rise and come up out of the dust, and we saints of God shall be transformed and changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. Hallelujah. I'm looking for Jesus to come. I mean, Apostle Paul had been through some tough valleys. He'd had some tough things happen to him. But all of it, he counted it but done, that he might win Christ. Hallelujah, hallelujah. What a Savior, what a Redeemer. Let me take you a little further. Got to read a little bit in the book of Second Peter. Peter is another one. I mean, all through the Bible, you can find them one after the other. All they're excited about is Jesus. They're passionate for Jesus. Have I convinced you that the Bible is a picture of the saints of God compassionate for Jesus? Have I convinced anybody? Have I convinced anybody that the whole New Testament is a book of men and women who had met him and who loved him, and never a man has spake like him, and they live for nothing else? He's coming and I'm leaving. He's coming and I'm going. I can hardly wait. He's coming and I'm leaving. He's coming and I'm going. Hallelujah, hallelujah. I guess Brother Johnson is on vacation. I've missed him so much, because he could shout for me when nobody else was shouting. Hallelujah. Anybody here really believe he's coming? Stand up on your feet if you really believe it. Stand up on your feet if you really believe it. I mean, stand up for the praise of the Lord God, the Christ, the Master. He's coming and we're leaving. Do you hear me, saints? Oh, I'm trying my best to bring it to a conclusion here. Hallelujah. He's coming and we're leaving. I want to end with Moses' testimony. He forsook Egypt. How many of you know what Egypt means to the Christian? It means that old life, that old sinful walk, that place of onions and garlic and plenty of food to eat, and a lush valley where they lived in. And though they were slaves, they had plenty. And now they're walking through the wilderness, and they remember Egypt. And the Bible says of Moses, he wasn't just there in the lush of Egypt. He was there in the palace of the Pharaoh. But he forsook it all. He forsook it all. The army of Pharaoh was fearsome and to be feared. They was awesome fighters. Moses wasn't even afraid of the Pharaoh's army, because he'd got his eyes. You know, let's take a minute as I close. How did Moses come from the place he was at, 40 years of age now, and from the Pharaoh's house, the apartment he probably lived in? I don't know what he had there, but I can tell he had plenty. He hadn't been married. We would know that. And everything he wanted was at his fingertips. He rode one of the most beautiful steeds in all of Egypt. His horse was not something to be treated lightly. He had plenty. His wealth was beyond measure. Everything he could desire, he had it all. And somehow, when he went to visit the children of Israel, his own family, he went to be among them just to see them and to see their sufferings. Something got a hold of him way down inside. It would be wonderful, Brother Allen, when we get to heaven, to say to Moses, Moses, I've got to hear your testimony of how you came from a child of the Pharaoh, from being raised in the home of this rich monarch, how you came from that to being one who believed in Jesus and seeing him who is invisible. How in the world did that happen to you, Moses? And he may say, well, I was asleep one night in the great palace of the Pharaoh. In the middle of the night, there was a strange light that entered in my room and shone about me. And there was an angel, I presume an angel, standing near me. And he began to tell me who I was and began to tell me what I was going to miss if I didn't turn around and get back to the faith of my fathers. And somehow, old Moses heard the message. I don't know that happened. Probably didn't happen like I'm telling you, because it really don't make no difference how it happened. We just know, Brother Marlon, that he saw the light. Hallelujah. He saw the light. I said he saw the light. With all of his riches, he saw the light. With all of his position, he saw the light. With all of his relationship with the Pharaoh and the Pharaoh's daughter, who was now as his mother. With all of that, he saw the light. Hallelujah. He saw the light. There's a coming Messiah. There's a coming Savior. There's a coming Redeemer. Something's going to happen, and it's going to be wonderful, and I'm going to give my life to it. And so for the next 80 years, do you hear me? For 80 years, from the moment of Moses' conversion, there was never a moment that he varied in his faith. He held on until he finally was buried by God himself on the top of a mountain. Oh, what a Savior. But he endured as seeing him who is invisible. Now, here's what I want to try to do. I don't know how to do it, really. Holy Ghost, you got to help me. I want you to get a vision. Now, it's got to be just in your mind, unless God sees to give you more the days to come. But I want you to get a vision. Your own created idea of Jesus and of him coming in the clouds of glory. All the angels of heaven with him. And that moment when you're going to look up upon him. And you're going to say, that's him. That's the one I've been looking for. That's him. Do you know something? Hear me, saints. Are you listening to me? When he appears in the heavens, you're going to know him instantly. And when you look upon him, you're going to say, that's him. That's him. I've been waiting for him. I've been longing for him. I've been his servant 62, almost 63 years, Lord, but now there he is. Hallelujah. And I hear him say, come on home, son. It's supper time. Hallelujah. Somebody help me praise him this morning. I'm telling you, he's coming for those who are passionate for him. If you're passionate for him, and he's become the very joy of your life, and he's everything to you, and everything else is on the altar, and nothing else really matters. Hallelujah. You don't glory in your wealth. You don't glory in your riches. You don't glory in your position. You just glory that you met him, the Christ of Calvary. Hallelujah. Brother Dylan, we glory that we've met him. Everybody in this building that can glory that you met him, raise your hand up high and glory in him. I'm praising you, Lord Jesus. You saved me. You changed me. You made a new creature out of me. You loved me. You blessed me. Brief asunder, Lord, Berkai. Oh, I feel his holy presence in this house this morning. Hallelujah. I believe the greatest need of this hour as we face the new year. 2015. How many of you believe Jesus is probably going to come in 2015? I really do. I don't see how it can be much longer. I'm not sure I want to stay if it's going to be much longer. Just being plain. I'm looking for him. Amen. Hallelujah. Unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin. Unto salvation. Did you hear what I said? Unto them that look for him. You ought to study that word look. Study that word look. Brother Ken, you're good with that. I want you to open the service tonight by reading a scripture and telling us what L-O-O-K really means. Will you do that? Will you do it? Okay. Okay, I want you to get what look means. That word look in that text. It don't mean I saw it. No. It means he's captured my gaze. He's captured my gaze. I'm looking straight at him. I'm looking straight at him. Will you help me? I'm looking straight at him. Let's just pray right where you're standing. Father, we love you. Father, we love you. Father, we are grateful that the Bible is full of these great, great people who are passionate for Christ. Thank you for Anna. Thank you for Simeon. Thank you for Moses. Thank you for Isaiah. Thank you for David. Do you understand that the book of Psalms is so full of gospel things about Jesus? The book of Psalms is the most quoted Old Testament book in the Old Testament. I mean quoted in the New Testament. The book of Psalms is quoted more times in the New Testament than any other book of the Old Testament. Over and over is quoted. Because David had him before his face. Do you know I've never seen that before?